Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. I ask that you join me as we pray. Oh God, we are excited to be your church, and we are excited to be together today. We have enjoyed singing about you, singing to you. You are here. Right now, you are a part of this. You are the unifying. You're the one who unifies us. Lord, we thank you for your precious word and that we are able to spend time in it this morning. I ask God that you would teach us. That you challenge our hearts. Lord, that you'd open our ears to hear what you want us to know and learn today. Lord, as the preacher, I ask you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Mother's Day comes around every year. And how many of you expect a Mother's Day message? Be honest. I mean, right? Most people on Mother's Day expect a Mother's Day message. But it's interesting, not too many people raise their hands. You're playing safe, aren't you? You know, so when you spend... You get to spend a long time with the same church family. You are continuing to have to search the scriptures for the next Mother's Day message, right? Oh man, what pressure. But nevertheless, this text God has guided me to, and as I have spent time in it, I have found it very capturing in this way. Women are the central focus in it, underneath, of course, God and His work. We're going to be focusing in on a group of women who had the specific job of helping other women bring children into the world. They were called midwives. We still have midwives today. There are midwife practices. And these are ladies that will help women bear their children, help that little one to come into the world. I've had the privilege of being a part of 8 births. And those of you that have had that privilege of being a part of a birth, you will share this with me, that it is truly a awe-inspiring time. And certainly the process is quite hard, but that moment when the little head comes forth and then the baby comes out, and this little one is yours. This is a living treasure that has been entrusted into our hands. This is God's design in life and how He sustains life and has planned that the human race continues is through this means. I remember the recent birth of Evangeline. She's 8 months? Seven months. Okay, 7 months. Yeah, I remember it. Yeah, right. Yeah. So 7 months. But so we are all excited to have another boy because that's all we have in the Federhoff household except for Grace. She was our first one, and then we have 6 boys, and this pregnancy was just like all the others' boys. And so we are there in the hospital and going through the whole labor, and it was really quick this time. But so the baby comes out, and fully expecting this to be a boy. And so the baby comes out, and the doctor takes the little baby, and he's holding the baby, and he says, "It's a girl." And I said, "Now wait a minute, let me see that." God gives us as families the precious treasure of raising little ones, boys and girls, in our care. And Lord willing, if they're in our homes, they are raised under the nurture and admonition of the Lord, under God's truth. But the sad reality of our world, and I'm going to specifically say of the American culture, is that we have lost sight of the blessing of children. You can talk to young women, and you will find some, but not many in these days, that look forward to having children, that are excited about it. It's interesting, too, that you find women waiting longer and longer to have children. Why? Well, so many are so driven in other areas of life. Now, I'm going to step on toes today. I realize that, and I hope that you understand my heart in these things, and you see what the Scripture teaches here about the God's value of children. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 1, we pick it up. I'll pick up the story of the Israelites, the Hebrews, the children of Jacob. Joseph has just died. And we look at Exodus chapter 1, and we look at verse 7, and we read this: "The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them." Look how many descriptions you see there. Look at how many ways these children of Israel are described. They are fruitful. They are increased abundantly. They multiplied. Are we saying, is it just all saying the same thing? These are all different words, but what is it emphasizing? There's a lot of people, and they're growing, multiplying. The land was filled with them. What land? What land? It was Egypt. It was Egypt. You remember how there was a great famine in Canaan, and Joseph, who had earlier been kidnapped and sold into slavery, was in Egypt and had been raised up to be a great ruler in Egypt and had stored up grain and had saved the Egyptian people from sure starvation. And nations around were coming to Egypt to benefit from his wisdom. And Jacob and his sons came from Canaan, from the land that God had promised to Abraham, down into Egypt. Now, God said it was okay. God said you could do this. But they're in Egypt. Joseph dies, and we look at Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Why is that important? Because Joseph was a Hebrew, and when Joseph died, there was no one to look out for the Hebrew nation. And so the new Pharaoh arose in verse 9, and he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Now, don't miss this. What is the problem that Pharaoh is facing? The problem is that God is carrying out his promise with his people. And that is a scary proposition for the Egyptians. Because God said to Abraham that I would multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens. And Pharaoh is watching that. And Pharaoh says, come on, let's be wise about this. Now, where is he getting his wisdom? His wisdom is, hey, these people aren't Egyptians. And from my earthly standpoint, they could overtake us if we, in our wisdom, don't do something about it. So in their wisdom, what did they conclude? What's the way to solve the problem? Well, verse 11. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and they grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. So what continues to be the problem? The people of Israel continue to have more babies. That's what it says. They're multiplying. It's not the matter of they're going to the weight room and getting bigger muscles. No, they're more and more people. And how do you get more and more people? We know that, don't we? Babies come. And so man's wisdom isn't working here. So, verse 13, the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And so they are oppressing the people of God. So this is the environment in which the people of God are in. These are God's chosen people. They are the ones that God has chosen to work through. And here they are in Egypt. Here they are under great hardship. But God continues to bless. I love that. I mean, put yourself in the place of a Hebrew. This is generations after Joseph. And this is where you would grow up. You were born and you grew up in Egypt. This is what you knew. Say you were in that generation when you had to begin to work because of your nationality. I'm a Hebrew, so I've got to go work and build cities. Think about the process that you would begin to think through. And so you work, but yet you continue to see God's blessing. And how are they seeing God's blessing? Through children. Through children. And that's emphasized in the text. That's okay, so realize God in his inspired word told Moses what to write, and this is what God wanted the people of Israel to read over and over and over again about the history of their people. And so God is wanting us to read this as well. And what is being emphasized is the blessing of children. But what we see is man's wisdom. Man's wisdom does not see children as God sees them. And so what we understand is man tries to stop the work of God, but it doesn't work. Well, verse 15, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives. Here we have some new characters entering into the account. Hebrew midwives. It's almost as if, well, why? Why all of a sudden this interjection of these characters? Well, what's the focus of this text? Children, right? And the birth of more and more children? And so it makes sense then that here we have the Hebrew midwives brought on the scene. And Pharaoh calls them forth. Can you imagine being a Hebrew midwife and you are about your duties and a chariot rolls upside outside your door and your name is called? Are you a midwife? Yes, come with me. And you, along with another lady, are taken off to the palace of the Pharaoh. And it is there that you are confronted with the very king of Egypt. Can you imagine what your mind might be thinking as you're going? And what? Why? Why me? Why not the elders in our city or our town? Why not the men and their leaders? It's the Hebrew midwives. Well, the Pharaoh calls upon them. They're even named. So I'm assuming there were more, but here were two that are named, Shiphrah and Puah. In verse 16, and he, the Pharaoh, said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Man's wisdom has not worked to solve the problem of God's blessing. And so, in man's wisdom, he is resorting to the taking of life. He is resorting to killing. Now, one thing is interesting here is that Pharaoh did not choose to solve the problem by sending his army into the camp of the Israelites. Now, why? Well, one reason possibly is that he understood the value of their work. And to send in the army to just wipe them out would decrease the productivity of the work. Well, he could have sent them in and did what Herod did and killed all the children under 2 years of age, but he didn't. He took this route and went with the Hebrew midwives. So what I took from this as a studier of the Word of God is that the Hebrew midwives are very important here. They play an important role. And God has included them in the text because He sees them as important and because He's going to use them. He's going to work through them. Well, they are told to kill the male children. In verse 17, but the midwives feared God. So let's just put this into perspective. They're in Egypt. They are under a foreign power, in subjection, slavery, forced labor. They have been summoned to the king and instructed specifically to kill the male children that are born under their care. What would you do? What we're confronted with in the text is a crisis of belief. Who's right? Now, you might look at me and you say, Pastor, you're crazy to ask that question, who's right? That's the very question our world, our country is asking, and our country doesn't know the answer, it seems. Now, we as a church should know the answer. But again, the perspective is this. They're in bondage. Egyptians have the upper hand, humanly speaking. So the pressure on these women is great. What are they going to do? What would you do? Point of application for us today is, as in our culture, a godless America. Now there's remnants, but by and large, we're a godless nation. And in this nation, the prevailing opinions are not that of God and His Word. It used to be, but so much has changed, and it's changing so very, very rapidly. And so times will come when we are faced with crises of belief, when the pressure of the world and of the culture lay heavy upon us to do things that are contrary to what God says. And what are we going to do? What are you going to do? Now, let's think about, these are Hebrew people. These are the Hebrew midwives. And we can understand from the text that there was a understanding of Jehovah God. There seemed to be a remnant of belief in these people. They would have most likely have heard the oral traditions of the creation of God. Because it is very unlikely that Moses isn't even on the scene yet, and Moses wrote Genesis, we believe. And so the oral traditions would have been passed down about how God created the earth, about sin, about sacrifice there with Abel and Cain, about that murder, and how Abel's blood was shed, and what God had to say about that. Can you imagine these Hebrew midwives walking away from that meeting with Pharaoh, and these things are in their minds saying, this is what our world is saying, but this is what God is saying. And this should be the practice for us as believers. Is yes, this is what our world says, but we must measure it by what God has said. And this is by what we live by that which He says. And so the Hebrew midwives would have remembered Cain and Abel and what God had to say about the blood that was shed there. They most likely would have remembered Genesis chapter 9 and what was said in relation to Noah. Listen to what Genesis chapter 9 says, verse 4. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Genesis 9:6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And so if you're a Hebrew midwife, you have a belief in the one true God, the Creator God, the one who has made man in His image. And so instead of Pharaoh in Egypt looking at all of these male children as burdens, annoyances, and problems, you as a Hebrew are looking at these male children and saying, this is one made in the image of God. And this is one that God is blessing us with. This is God carrying out His promises to His people. And so the choice is this: do I step in and seek to interrupt God's fulfilling promises and give in to what my world is teaching me? Or do I choose to obey God no matter the consequences? It is just amazing to me to think this through. And it's amazing to me that God chose to do it through these women. And I want us to understand something. Yes, I firmly believe that God has called men to lead in the homes and in churches and communities. And yes, I firmly believe that. But don't believe for a second that women are not valuable or important in the sight of God. Because what we're seeing here is God doing some amazing things through women. And it has to do with that which is so precious to us, and especially to women, and that is the birth of children. These Hebrew midwives, what did they choose to do? It says they feared God. Now that idea of feared God, it was curious to me. I was wondering, really, what is that? So I looked up that word in the previous occurrences. That idea of fear. Was this simply just a reverence for God? Was there a great and terrible fear and terror of God? The closest appearances of that word are in Genesis chapter 50. So you just flip the page once. Genesis 50, verse 19, we read this: "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not." There it is. "For am I in the place of God?" What kind of fear is that? It's a fear of dread. These are his brothers he's speaking to who are afraid that now that Jacob is dead, Joseph's going to do something against them for all that they had done against him. So he says, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as verse 20, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. You see, this fear certainly has this idea of terror. Of what is going to happen? What are you going to do with me? And one thing we can learn from this in the context of the Hebrew midwives is that they feared God, is that they had a tremendous respect for God. That's what this is saying. They operated in such a way that they understood what God said and what God taught about the value of life to the point that they did not want to go against Almighty Creator God. This helps us in understanding our worship. I've told you this before, and I tell you again. To the extent that you know God is the extent that you are in awe of Him and fearing Him. To the extent that you will obey Him. Because if you serve a little God, then it won't take much for you to go against what He teaches. Now, what am I saying? Am I saying God can be little and God can be big? No, we have one God and He's always the same. But our understanding of God can be little. We put very little effort into getting to know Him. We only read the Bible when we have to or when we come to church. And so God is just small. He's some crutch that we can lean on when we need Him. But most of the time, hey, we don't need Him, so God is so small. Oh, we as a church, We are to urge one another to godliness. And how do you know godliness? You know godliness by knowing God. Because once you know God, then you will know what He expects and what pleases Him. So the Hebrew midwives, they feared God. And they did not as the king of Egypt, verse 17. So I'm in Exodus 1:17. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men, children alive. I'm not making more of this than the scripture is, but the scripture is making a lot of it, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, the scripture says they saved the men, children alive. What a powerful role. So verse 18, and the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, uh-oh. So I don't know how long it was between meetings. But it had to have been long enough for the king of Egypt to take a census of some sort and to realize things aren't changing here. Something's not happening. And so he calls them again. Now, imagine being the Hebrew midwives this time. And you are sent to Pharaoh again. Wonder why? Have you ever had to been called to an appointment or to a meeting and you knew that it was very likely going to be a tough one? You know that heart pounding like boom, boom, boom. I mean, this is the process that they're going through. And so we see here in verse 18, Pharaoh asks them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? What, somebody tell them? No. It seems as if it was obvious. And the midwives, verse 19, said unto Pharaoh, because of the Hebrew women, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered before the midwives come in unto them. Lively women. So the midwife's response to this is interesting. We don't have time to really dive into to all that is embedded in this. You mean the questions would ring out, you know, are they telling the truth or are they telling a lie? I don't know the answer to that because I wasn't there. Could have been. And then you could get into this whole long thing about, is it ever okay to tell a lie? You know, you could go on down through that, and that's a study for another day. But the point of the matter is that they answered Pharaoh. And they answered Pharaoh recognizing God's blessing in birth. And so, verse 20, and this is interesting because we see God's understanding of this. That means a lot to me as a student of the Bible. As you study the Bible, if God gives His opinion on something, then you really need to pay attention to that. If God gives His decision on something. So here it is, verse 20. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives. So He's not punishing them or judging them. He's dealing well with them. And the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. The problem is still there for the Egyptians. And God's blessing the midwives, because you look at verse 21, and it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that He made them houses. Now, my interpretation and understanding of that, because that word houses can be used for the physical dwelling, but it is often in previous occurrences used to speak of family, a household. And in the, it fits the context, doesn't it? Because the value of life, and here these midwives are giving their all that that God's people might be blessed and that the children continue to be born, and they're doing what they can to protect them. And so God says, well done, my ladies. I give you a family. I give you a family. Why? Because they feared God. And Pharaoh charged all his people, verse 22, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. He's run out of ideas. And so he just tells all the people, kill the male Hebrew babies. So that's the prevailing law of the land. That's the law of the land in which Moses is born in chapter 2. This is why he's hidden and put in a little ark and put on the Nile. That's another story for, or another account for another day. But the point of the matter is, the Israelites lived in an evil culture, a godless culture. And this godless culture sought to influence and change what God was doing in his people. And we see God using these Hebrew midwives to show, one, the value of children. They are a blessing from the Lord. When there's a crisis of belief and the choice is between, do I follow the way of my world and my culture or the way of my God, choose to fear God. And so, church, I don't have to tell you, this is our world. This is our day. The attack against life is growing more and more prolific. And perhaps you have been faced with a choice such as this. Choose to fear God. I can tell you to choose to fear God doesn't always end up such as this. Sometimes it ends up you may lose everything. We know of Christians in our day, in our nation, who have stood up against the ways of our government and they have lost their livelihoods. But they have chosen to fear God. Remember, dear ones, we will face God someday. That is our privilege and our joy. And my prayer is that you look forward to that day. And how? You live a life where you're choosing to fear God. Where you make decisions and you operate because you have a great, big, almighty, all-knowing, wise Creator God. God, thank you for life. You are the creator of life. I thank you, God, for these scriptures and the example of these women. And God, I'm not surprised. I'm just amazed at how you work. And sometimes, Lord, we think you should do this and do that, but no, you, Lord, do it your own way in your own time. And so, God, encourage your people today that we would be ones who fear you. In Jesus' name, amen.